Hello, everyone. We're continuing on with Thomas Watson, the Ten Commandments. We're still in the introduction and in part three, which is the preface to the commandments. And we're going through the verse, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And we started the house of bondage last time. And we're continuing with that here, Lord willing, today. And he was going through questions. When are the times that God delivers his people out of bondage? And then why does God bring his people out of the house of bondage? And so we're picking up from there here today with the next question. How do the deliverance of the godly and wicked out of trouble differ? Number one, the deliverances of the godly are preservations. Of the wicked are reservations. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly and to reserve the unjust to be punished. 2 Peter 2:9. A sinner may be delivered from dangerous sickness and out of prison, but all this is but a reservation for some greater evil. Number two, God delivers the wicked, or rather spares them in anger. Deliverances to the wicked are not given as pledges of his love, but symptoms of displeasure, as quails were given to Israel in anger. But deliverances of the godly are in love. He delivered me because he delighted in me, 2 Samuel 22:20. Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Or as in the, and so that's Isaiah 38, verse 17. Thou hast loved me from the pit of corruption. A wicked man may say, Lord, you have delivered me out of the pit of corruption. But a godly man may say, Lord, you have loved me out of the pit of corruption. It is one thing to have God's power deliver us, and another thing to have his love deliver us. Oh, said Hezekiah, thou hast in love to my soul delivered me from the pit of corruption. Question, how may it be known that a deliverance comes in love? Number one, the answer, when it makes our heart boil over in love to God. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice. Psalm 116, verse 1. It is one thing to love our mercies, another thing to love the Lord. Deliverance is in love when it causes love. Number two, deliverance is in love when we have hearts to improve it for God's glory. The wicked, instead of improving their deliverance for God's glory, increase their corruption. They grow worse as the metal, when taken out of the fire, grows harder. But our deliverance is in love when we improve it for God's glory. God raises us out of a low condition, and we lift him up in our praises and honor him with our substance. Proverbs 3, verse 9. He recovers us from sickness, and we spend ourselves in his service. Mercy is not as the sun to the fire to dull it and put it out, but as oil to the wheel to make it move faster. Number three, deliverance comes in love when it makes us more exemplary in holiness, and our lives are walking Bibles. A thousand praises and doxologies do not honor God so much as the mortifying of one lust or corrupt desire of the heart, which is where desires are in the heart. Upon Mount Zion there shall be deliverance and holiness, Obadiah 17. When these two go together, deliverance and holiness, when being made monuments of mercy, we are patterns of piety, then a deliverance comes in love, and we may say as Hezekiah, thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Use number one, if God brings his people out of bondage, let none despond in trouble. Say not, I shall sink under this burden, or as David, I shall one day perish by the hand of Saul. God can make the text good, personally and nationally, to bring his people out of the house of bondage. When he sees a fit season, he will put forth his arm and save them, and he can do it with ease. Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, 2 Chronicles 14:11. He that can turn tides can turn the times. He that raised Lazarus when he was dead can raise you when you are sick. I looked and there was none to help. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation. Isaiah 63, verse 5. Do not despond. Believe in God's power. Faith sets God to work to deliver us. Use number two. Labor, if you are in trouble, to be fitted for deliverance. Many would have deliverance, but are not fitted for it. Question, when are we fitted for deliverance? Answer, when by our afflictions we are conformed to Christ, when we have learned obedience. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That is, he learned sweet submission to his Father's will. Hebrews 5, verse 8. Not my will, but thine be done. Luke 22, 42. When we have thus learned obedience by our sufferings, we are willing to do what God would have us do and be what God would have us be. We are conformed to Christ and are fitted for deliverance. Use number three, if God has brought you at any time out of the house of bondage, out of great imminent troubles, be much in praise. Deliverance calls for praise. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee. Psalm 30, verses 11 and 12. My glory, that is my tongue, which is the instrument of glorifying thee. The saints are temples of the Holy Ghost, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Where should God's praises be sounded but in the temple? Gratitude should follow a favor. The deepest springs yield the sweetest water, and hearts deeply sensible of God's deliverances yield the sweetest praises. Moses tells Pharaoh when he was going out of Egypt, we will go with our flocks and our herds. Exodus 20, verse 9. Why so? Because he might have sacrifices of thanksgiving ready to offer to God for their deliverance. To have a thankful heart for deliverance is a greater blessing than the deliverance itself. One of the lepers, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Luke 17, 15. The leper's thankful heart was a greater blessing than to be healed of his leprosy. Have any of you been brought out of the house of bondage, out of prison, sickness, or any death-threatening danger? Do not forget to be thankful. Be not graves, but temples, that you may be the more thankful. Observe every emphasis and circumstance in your deliverance, such as to be brought out of trouble when you were at the brink of death, when there was but a hair's breadth between you and death, or to be brought out of affliction without sin. You did not purchase your deliverance by the ensnaring of your consciences, or to be brought out of trouble upon the wings of prayer, or that those who were the occasions of bringing you into trouble should be the instruments of bringing you out. These circumstances, being well weighed, heighten a deliverance and should heighten our thankfulness. The cutting of the stone may be of more value than the stone itself, and then the circumstances of deliverance may be greater than the deliverance itself. And that goes for, I would say, spiritually as well. Question, but how shall we praise God in a right manner for deliverance? Number one, be holy persons. In the sacrifice of thanksgiving, whosoever did eat thereof with his uncleanness upon him was to be cut off. Leviticus 7, verse 20. To typify how unpleasing their praises of thank offerings are who live in sin. Number two, praise God with humble hearts. Acknowledge how unworthy you were of deliverance. God's mercies are not debts, but legacies, and that you should have them by legacy should make you humble. The elders fell upon their faces, an expression of humility, and worshiped God. Revelation 6, verse 16. Number three, praise God for deliverances cordially. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Psalm 109, verse 1. In religion, there is no music but in concert when heart and tongue are joined together. Number four, praise God for deliverances constantly. While I live, will I praise the Lord. Psalm 146, verse 2. Some will be thankful while the memory of a deliverance is fresh and then leave off. The Carthaginians used at first to send the tenth of their yearly revenue to Hercules, but by degrees they grew weary and left off sending. But we must be constant in our Eucharistic sacrifice or thank offering. The motion of our praise must be like the motion of our pulse, which beats as long as life lasts. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Psalm 146, verse 2. And when he says Eucharistic, he doesn't mean the Roman Catholic Eucharist. He's speaking of it more in, I believe, as it would be generally termed. Okay, so now we've gotten through the literal sense of the words, and now he's going on to the mystical or spiritual sense. Number two, these words are to be understood mystically and spiritually. By Israel's deliverance from the house of bondage is typified their spiritual deliverance from sin, Satan, and hell. Number one, from sin. The house of bondage was a type of Israel's deliverance from sin. Sin is the true bondage. It enslaves the soul. Of all conditions, servitude is the worst. I think Cicero said that. I was held before conversion, says Augustine, not with an iron chain, but with the obstinacy of my own will. Sin is the enslaver. It is called a law because it has a binding power over a man, Romans 7:23. It is said to reign, as in like a king, because it exercises a tyrannical power, Romans 6:12. And men are said to be servants of sin because they are so enslaved by it, Romans 6:17. Thus sin is the house of bondage. Israel was not so enslaved in an iron furnace as the sinner is by sin. They are worse slaves and vassals who are under the power of sin than they who are under the power of earthly tyrants. Other slaves have tyrants ruling over their bodies only, but the sinner has his soul tyrannized over. That princely thing, the soul, which sways the scepter of reason and was once crowned with perfect knowledge and holiness, now goes on foot. It is enslaved and made a lackey to every base lust, which is corrupt desire of the heart. Other slaves have some pity shown them. The tyrant gives them meat and lets them have hours for their rest. But sin is a merciless tyrant. It will let men have no rest. Judas had no rest until he had betrayed Christ, and after that he had less rest than before. How does a man wear himself out in the service of sin, waste his body, break his sleep, distract his mind? A wicked man is every day doing sin's drudgery work, or work of drudgery. Other slaves have servile work, but it is lawful. It is lawful to work in the galley and tug at the oar. But all the laws and commands of sins are unlawful. Sin says to one man, defraud. To another, be unchaste. To another, take revenge. To another, take a false oath. Thus, all sin's commands are unlawful. We cannot obey sin's law but by breaking God's law. Again, other slaves are forced against their will. Israel groaned under slavery, Exodus 2:23, but sinners are content to be under the command of sin. They are willing to be slaves. They love their chains. They will not take their freedom. They glory in their shame, Philippians 3:19. They wear their sins not as their fetters, but their ornaments. They rejoice in iniquity, Jeremiah 11:15. Other slaves are brought to correction, but sin's slaves are without repentance and are brought to condemnation. Other slaves lie in the iron furnace. Sin's slaves lie in the fiery furnace. What freedom of will has a sinner to his own confusion when he can do nothing but what sin will have him do? He is enslaved. Thus sinners are in the house of bondage. But God takes his elect out of the house of bondage. He beats off the chains and fetters of sin. He rescues them from their slavery. He makes them free by bringing them into the glorious liberty of the children of God, Romans 8:21. The law of love now rules, not the law of sin. Though the life of sin be prolonged, yet not the dominion, as those beasts in Daniel had their lives prolonged for a season, but their dominion was taken away. Daniel 7:12. The saints are made spiritual kings to rule and conquer their corruptions, to bind these kings in chains. It is matter of the highest praise and thanksgiving to be taken out of the house of bondage, to be freed from enslaving lusts or corrupt desires of the hearts, and made kings to reign in glory forever. Number two, the bringing Israel out of the house of bondage was a type of the deliverance from Satan. Men naturally are in the house of bondage. They are enslaved to Satan. Satan is called the prince of this world, John 14:30, and the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, because he has power to command and enslave them. Though he shall one day be a close prisoner in chains, yet now he insults and tyrannizes over the souls of men. Sinners are under his rule. He exercises over them a jurisdiction such as Caesar did over the Senate. He fills men's heads with error and their hearts with malice. Why hath Satan filled thine heart? Acts 5, verse 3. A sinner's heart is the devil's mansion house. I will return into mine house, Matthew 12, 44. And sure that must needs be a house of bondage, which is the devil's mansion house. Satan is a complete tyrant. He rules men's minds. He blinds them with ignorance. The god of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. He rules their memories. They remember that which is evil and forget that which is good. Their memories are like a strainer that lets go all the pure liquor and retains only the dregs. He rules their wills. Though he cannot force the will, he draws it. The lusts of your father you will do, John 8, verse 44. He has got your hearts, and him you will obey. His strong temptations draw men to evil more than all the promises of God can draw them to good. This is the state of every man by nature. He is in the house of bondage. The devil has him in his power. A sinner grinds in the devil's mill. He is at the command of Satan, as the ass is in the command of the driver. No wonder to see men oppress and persecute. As slaves, they must do what the god of this world will have them. How could those swine but run when the devil entered into them? Matthew 8, verse 32. When the devil tempted Ananias to tell a lie, he could not but speak what Satan had put in his heart. Acts 5, verse 3. When the devil entered into Judas and bade him betray Christ, he would do it, though he hanged himself. It is a sad and dismal case to be in the house of bondage under the power and tyranny of Satan. When David would curse the enemies of God, how did he pray against them? That Satan might be at their right hand. Psalm 109, verse 6. He knew he could then lead them into any snare. If the sinner has Satan at his right hand, let him take heed that he be not at God's left hand. Is it not a case to be bewailed to see men taken captive by Satan's will? 2 Timothy 2:26. He leads sinners as slaves before him in triumph. He wholly or fully possesses them. If people should see their beasts be switched and possessed of the devil, they would be much troubled. And yet, though their souls are possessed by Satan or owned by him, they are not sensible of it. What can be worse than for men to be in the house of bondage and to have the devil hurry them on in their lusts to perdition? Again, corrupt desires of the heart, lusts. Sinners are willingly enslaved to Satan. They love their jailer, are content to sit quietly under Satan's jurisdiction. They choose this bramble to rule over them, though after a while, fire will come out of the bramble to devour them. Judges 9, verse 15. What an infinite mercy is it when God brings poor souls out of this house of bondage, when he gives them a jail delivery from the prince of darkness. Jesus Christ redeems captives. He ransoms sinners by price and rescues them by force. As David took a lamb out of the lion's mouth, 1 Samuel 17:35, so Christ rescues souls out of the mouth of the roaring lion. Oh, what a mercy is it to be brought out of the house of bondage, from captives to the prince of the power of the air, to be made subjects of the Prince of Peace. This is done by the preaching of the word, to turn them from the power of Satan unto God. Acts 26:18. Number three, the bringing of Israel out of the house of bondage was a type of their being delivered from hell. Hell is a house of bondage, a house built on purpose for sinners to lie in. There is such a house of bondage where the damned lie. The wicked shall be turned into hell, Psalm 9, verse 17. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Matthew 23:33. If anyone should ask where this house of bondage is, where is the place of hell, I wish he may never know experimentally, that you don't experience it. Let us not so much, says Chrysostom, labor to know where hell is as how to escape it. Yet to satisfy curiosity, it may be observed that hell is some place beneath, hell beneath in Proverbs 15:24. Hesiod says hell is as far under the earth as heaven is above it. The devils besought Christ that he would not command them to go into the deep, Luke 8:31. Hell is in the deep. These are just descriptions as the Bible describes them. Why must there be this house of bondage? Why a hell? Because there must be a place for the execution of divine justice. Earthly monarchs have their prisons for malefactors, and shall not God have his? Sinners are criminals, they have offended God, and it would not consist with his holiness and justice to have his laws infringed and not inflict penalties. The dreadfulness of the place. Could you but hear the groans and shrieks of the damned for 1 hour, it would confirm you in the truth that hell is a house of bondage, if you could hear that. Hell is the emphasis of misery. Besides the punishment of loss, which is the exclusion of the soul from the glorified sight of God, which divines think the worst part of hell, there will be the punishment of sense, or your senses. If, when God's wrath is kindled but a little, and a spark of it flies into a man's conscience in this life, it is so terrible, as in the case of Spira, some person, what will hell itself be? In hell, there will be a plurality of torments, bonds and chains, 2 Peter 2, verse 4. There will be the worm, Mark 9:48. This is the worm of conscience. There will be the lake of fire, Revelation 20:15. Other fire is but painted to this, or looks like a painting. And it feels like a painting, probably, compared to this. The house of hell is haunted with devils, Matthew 25:41. Anselm says, I had rather endure all torments than see the devil with bodily eyes. Such as go to hell must not only be forced to behold the devil, but must be shut up with this lion in the den. They must keep the devil company. He is full of spite against mankind, a red dragon that will spit fire in men's faces. The torments of hell abide forever. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, Revelation 14:11. Time cannot finish it, tears cannot quench it, Mark 9:44. The wicked are salamanders, who live always in the fire of hell and are not consumed. After they have lain millions of years in hell, their punishment is as far from ending as it was at the beginning. If all the earth and sea were sand, and every thousandth year a bird should come and take away one grain, it would be a long time before that vast heap would be removed. Yet, if after all that time the damned might come out of hell, there would be some hope. But this word ever, that it lasts forever, breaks the heart. Question, how does it seem to comport with God's justice to punish a sin committed in a moment with eternal torment? Answer, because there is an eternity of sin in man's nature. Because sin is committed against an infinite majesty, and therefore the sin itself is infinite, and proportionally the punishment must be infinite. Because a finite creature cannot bear infinite wrath, he must be eternally satisfying what he can never satisfy. If hell be such a house of bondage, what infinite cause then have we to bless God, who are delivered from it? Jesus delivered us from the wrath to come, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Jesus Christ suffered the torments of hell in his soul that believers should not suffer them. If we are thankful when we are ransomed out of prison or delivered from fire, oh, how should we bless God to be preserved from the wrath to come? It may cause more thankfulness in us, seeing the most part go into the house of bondage, even to hell. To be of the number of those few that are delivered from it is matter of infinite thankfulness. Most, I say, go to that house of bondage when they die. Most go to hell. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Matthew 7:13. The greatest part of the world lies in wickedness, 1 John 5:19. Divide the world, says Brerewood, that's a person, I guess, into 31 parts. 19 parts of it are possessed by Jews and Turks. I guess those might be Mohammedans, but and seven they called Turks Islamists or Islamist Turks back then, and seven parts by heathens, so that there are but five parts of Christians, and among these Christians, so many seduced Papists on one hand and so many formal Protestants on the other, that we may conclude the major part of the world goes to hell. That's what that person apparently said. Scripture compares the wicked to briars, Isaiah 10:17. There are but few lilies in your field, but in every hedge thorns and briars. It compares them to the mire in the streets, Isaiah 10:6. Few jewels or precious stones are in the street, but you cannot go a step without meeting with mire. The wicked are as common as the dirt in the street. Look at the generality of people. How many drunkards are there for one that is sober? How many adulterers for one that is chaste? How many hypocrites for one that is sincere? The devil has the harvest, and God a few gleanings only. Oh, then, such as are delivered from the house of bondage in hell have infinite cause to admire and bless God. How should the vessels of mercy run over with thankfulness? When most others are carried prisoners to hell, they are delivered from the wrath to come. Question: how shall I know I am delivered from hell? Number one, those whom Christ saves from hell, he saves from sin. He shall save his people from their sins, Matthew 1:21. Has God delivered you from the power of corruption, from pride, malice, and lust? Including those corrupt desires of your hearts for whatever those may be. If he has delivered you from the hell of sin, he has delivered you from the hell of torment. Not that we are perfect, but that we have a hatred of sin and desire to not sin, and that we actually see some progress in his graces and the mortification of the carnal man. And number two, if you have got an interest in Christ and are prizing, trusting, and loving him, you are delivered from hell and damnation. No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, verse 1. If you are in Christ, he has put the garment of his righteousness over you, and hellfire can never singe it. Pliny observes, the person again, nothing will so soon quench fire as salt and blood. The salt tears of repentance and the blood of Christ will quench the fire of hell so that it shall never kindle upon you. All right, that's actually the end of that section and the end of the preface to the commandments, part the third section of the introduction. And Lord willing, we'll go on to the fourth part of the introduction, which is a right understanding of the law. But until then, go in God's righteousness, only brought by Christ, and Lord willing, we'll talk to you again soon.